Father in heaven, we thank you again, Lord, for this night to come together. It could be for some of us, Lord, the last time we'd meet together. Could be for all of us if the rapture would take place. And yet we're mindful that every day you give to us, Lord, is a blessing from God. So tonight we pray we learn something about ourselves, about the church, about what we need to be doing in this life. And Lord, this week will be a better week for us. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe seated, take your Bible if you will, please, first of all, and turn with me to the book of Acts. Now, this night is a night that always comes before we vote on deacons. And there is a biblical account of what deacons should be. It is my job as a pastor to do my best to understand the scriptures, and then let us see together as a church what we ought to be doing as far as deacons are concerned. I am very glad that God let me come along when I did. I just got a report this past week, statistics made up of what's happened in the last number of years of people who claim to be Christians, and the time of it's changing as fast as it's changing. This helps me understand why that here back one of the denominations did a study on young people leaving the church and these days in the last few years by the groves. Helps us understand because really I had the privilege when I came along to know the difference between Bible preaching and just preaching. I came along at the time when the old folks stood on the ground. They didn't care what person thought. They preached the word of straight and narrow. Amen. And they did it in such a way in loving kindness, but at the same time, they preached it because they knew this is the thing that God had called them to do. Amen. When you go back and you look back before 1946, a statistic was made that before 1946, those people who were born before 1946 and before, when they were asked were they a truly born-again Christian, ladies and gentlemen, according to the survey, 65% of those people said yes. Amen. That meant that they weren't just joining the church. That meant they weren't just having religion. That meant that they'd had an experience with God called the new birth, and that's why they called themselves a Christian. Now, amazing thing about that is, though, I have to come along in the early 40s. So I have to be raised not in that group before 1946, though I was born before 1946, but from 1946 to 1964, that's the period of time that I came along as a youth, as a junior youth and a teenager and a young adult. In that period of 18 years, ladies and gentlemen, the survey says for those people who were born between 1946 and 1964, only 35% of those people said they knew that they were truly born again. Now, it dropped from 65 to 35%. Now, in 1964 to 1976, a 12-year period, survey was taken for those who were born between that period of time, physically. Out of that, only 15% of those said that they were born-again Christians. You see the trend? There is coming a time, it's getting less and less, and all these statistics have been found out recently that some denominations have done, said that people leaving the church by groves is because they have nothing to go there. They get the same thing in the world they get at the church. When I came along to preaching, I'm glad I came when I did. I know what hard preaching is. I know what it is. Old-timers preach the Word of God right back and preach, whether the person liked it or didn't like it, they preach the Word of God. What I'm saying to you, I came along what it meant to be the old-time gospel way. And I'm glad of that. And I feel sorry for young people today and for people being born don't see that, because there is a difference, and it will never leave you once you experience it. It will never leave you. You'll know the difference. They say today that we're too not modernized enough, and a lot of things about us, ladies and gentlemen, but there's a difference in the way preaching is done today than it was back in the 40s. The old tent revivals were really tent revivals years ago. Men preach, they'd stay up for weeks at a time at places, and people flood those tents. You see a few tent revivals now, but it's not like it was back in those days. Now, from 1964 to 1976, 12-year period, said again, when the survey was asked for those who were born in that period of time, only about 15% said that they're Christians. Then from 1977 to 1994, the last statistic this was taken at this time, which was a 17-year period, the same question was asked for those who were born between 1977 and 1994. You know how many actually said that they were knew for a fact that they were truly born-again Christian? 4%. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if it was that much since 1994, I wonder what's happened the last 19 years. it's happened. You see, what's happened, there has been a message preached that's not Bible message. God's Bible, God's message is just as strong today as it's ever been. Amen. The Holy Spirit would use the message of God just as much so as ever been. But what's happened is there is a not receiving of that message. Like Paul moving from Thessalonica to Berea and then gets down to Athens. They received it in Thessalonica. They received it in Berea. In fact, the Bereans studied the scripture, see that it was so. But when they got to Athens to preach, those people were more or less discussing religion rather than believing what was being said. And they give Paul a hard time. Same gospel, same preacher, same Holy Spirit, but a different outcome. And we have the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit. We have some preaching today, but it's a different outcome because of the times we're living in. There is a resistance to the hard preaching of God's word. There is acceptance to that which satisfied and tickles ears and things like that. Now, so tonight, one of the factors we have that's changing a lot is this position of the deacon. Also, as far as come as the pastor is concerned, there is a change of that too as far as heart. And probably the reason why the churches are changing is more or less because of the pastors or those who are heading the church up than a lot of members. I think you have a lot of members who follow if they just heard the right truth. I really do across this country. I think the heart is hungry because we're facing the same things people used to face when it comes to death, comes to wedding, comes to families, heartaches, and things like that. They're still around. But there's another means of seeking help rather than from God. Father, I pray you bless your word to our heart now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look in Acts with me, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Here was the first time we see, and I'm going to deal just with this tonight as far as the deacons are concerned. Now, we've been talking about this a number of weeks. We've been asking to look at people. We looked at the boards on each one of the bulletin boards. There's the requirements the church has set up years ago. That's what deacons are required to do. We're going to look in Acts chapter 6 and see when the deacons really started out, per se. And we're going to see also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you look with me in Acts chapter 6, first of all, the scripture says in verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian among the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." That is, these 12 disciples and a few others were not able to do what they had responsible to do because of the caring of these people who had desperate needs. And so then the 12, that is the 12, called the multitudes of disciples unto them. That is, others who were followers, they called in to talk to them about this situation. And he said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report." Now, the word 7 is completeness, perfection, spiritual. That's the fact in that day. It doesn't mean you got to have exact 7. Some can have more. Some churches have more. Some have less, depending on the congregation. But at this time, this shows it's a set of, the number 7 is perfection, a sign of number of perfection, completion, and spirituality. He said that these men would be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the only way you can see that, as he said, point out from among you, you can't see that unless you are able to watch some men in the church for this particular position that he's talking about here at this time. And he said this, "But we will give ourselves," he said, "continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, and he also Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased the number of disciples, multiplying the Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't it interesting? A lot of the priests in and around the city of Jerusalem in Palestine also obeyed the truth as far as given about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the first time we see this organization being set up. These are called diakonos in the Greek, which has to do with service. Now turn with me to the 1 Timothy. You got to keep in mind, at this time, there's the need of this position, but there's really not many qualifications here, except the apostle said that these have a good, honest report, they'll be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, if you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first few verses down to about verse 7, he gives the qualifications of elders or the pastors or bishops before he goes into the deacons. And they're about the same, but except in a few variations. But look with me, if you will, as we get down to verse 8. He said, likewise must the deacons be something. Now, the qualification of the deacons is here at this particular time. After describing the qualification of those who serve as bishops, Paul does the same thing for deacons. The word deacons here comes from the Greek word diakonos. It means one who executes the command of another, especially from a master. In the New Testament, it's translated in a number of ways and names like minister in Romans 13, 4, 1 Timothy 4, 6. It's translated servant in John 12 and 26 and Romans 16, 1. It's translated deacon in 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 12 and Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It's used in our text as a position or a service performed by duly qualified individuals. You just don't say, I want this person to be a deacon and have no thought about it. There ought to be some serious thought behind it, just like there should be serious thought behind a pastor when you have a committee looking for a pastor. Amen. There's serious business when you talk about the leadership of a church. So here, the requirements that we see given at this particular time. It is used in our text as a position of service performed by duly qualified individuals. Now, the Apostle Paul says that those deacons who serve well will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith that is in which is in Jesus or Christ Jesus. You see that down in verse 13. Notice he said, for they that have used the office of a deacon. Now watch that word, use. He didn't say those who had filled the office of a deacon. There's a difference in filling something and using something. Amen? You can feel something, not do nothing. But if you use something, you're doing something with it. And here's what's said here. He said, for they that have used the office, not filled it, but used it, the office of a deacon, well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They'll have somewhat of a heart of a pastor if they really fill this position like they should, because they also will have to deal with things that the church involved in if they serve on that board like they should serve at that time. So here, Paul gives us some qualification along this line. What did a deacon do to get these promises of God that he'd have the boldness and have a good degree to himself? What was his work? And then how did the requirements or the required qualification prepare them for this work? So let's look at the work, first of all, that is said of a deacon. And then we'll look at the qualifications. First of all, notice, if you will, we start in verse 8. Likewise, setting forth that just carries on from what's said to the bishops and pastors up in the first seven verses. Likewise. Now, this qualification comes about 32 years later from Acts chapter 6. So you see, there'll be a period of time these facilities, this position has been filled through the church, but now it gets down to where the church has grown, and they don't have just apostles here now to set things and keep in order. They have to set the qualification. And God began to set in his word qualification to be used down through the ages. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine if God hadn't set these qualifications in his word, how bad it is today? Think what it would be without these qualifications. Amen. You look at how people have changed the rules today. Look at how people read into the time that they were talking about our age is a little bit different, we're different that age, and this can mean that, and this can mean that, and this can mean that, you know, it's different things. And next thing you know, they've changed much in our day, even though we have qualifications. If we didn't have these qualifications, it would be 10 times worse than it is. In fact, I don't even know if you'd have a position or not. But these are the qualifications. So let's consider the work in the organization of the New Testament church is what this is. The reference to deacons in the New Testament is very limited, but there's enough said to give us an assurance of what God expects of us in these positions as far as pastors and bishops and as far as deacons are concerned. Most believe that the first mention of deacons, of course, is the prototype in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Some would deny that, but certainly no reason to not believe that's the starting of it, because we see that these men picked out at that time met qualifications that understood more about being full of the Holy Spirit than maybe those in time of Timothy's day when Paul was talking to Timothy. Because it's very easy. There's a lot of folks in filled with the Holy Spirit today that say, I don't know if the Holy Spirit's anywhere about them. You notice that sometimes? Listen, I won't get into that. Folks, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit don't let you run without knowing what you're doing. He may make you feel and put you on cloud nine, but your feet will be solid on the ground when he does. Amen. God wants us to be in control. If we're not, Satan can be a mastermind. We're no match for Satan. And if we're not in control with his help all the time, we can be very easily deceived. These seven selected to serve allow the apostles to focus on the spiritual matters, according to Acts 6:4. Now, the pastors and the bishops are assisted by qualified men serving as deacons. The qualified deacons help bring about a scripture-organized local church. It is biblical to have deacons at a church if they meet the criteria. Paul's salutation to the church in Philippi includes the deacons in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. So we understand the work of the organization is to help the organization move forward, help it keep in line at the same time. In many cases, without the co-op places you have an organization today, most individual church is a church by itself, and therefore there has to be a body that can look at all things that come up, and the church is like any business. There will things come up that has to be settled, and they have to look at it without bias. If any man sits on this board and has any bias whatsoever about anything, they can't do the best. Because everybody has to be treated equal, if possible, analyzing the situation that comes up in their life, if there's a problem with an individual or a family or whatever it may be. And so here, we have to listen and ask God to give wisdom, and God bound to do that through his system. Now, the work, though, in the service of the New Testament church, here their office seems to have been assisted to assist the leaders of the church and to look at the temporary matters of the church. In other words, they cared for the poor. In this case, they looked after the widows at this time in the church in Acts chapter 6. The character of their qualification made it clear that we were to be appointed as dispensers of alms and also should come into close personal relationship with the poor. It is not the work of a deacon to preach necessary, and yet although some deacons could preach and did preach, Philip was a great preacher. We see him engaged down in Samaria. God takes him out of there over to the Gaza Strip to preach to one man, the Ethiopian, and led him to the Lord. And by the way, he didn't preach help well to him. He preached Jesus Christ. Amen. You see? I mean, it'd been easy to talk to him about help well. He was a pretty well-off man. But he preached to the help-well person already in that position, Jesus Christ and him crucified, using the scriptures that he was reading at that particular time. And so it's not the work of the deacon to preach, but a deacon can do that. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, we see they'll be full of the Holy Spirit. We also see that Philip was a preacher. We know Stephen, when he was filled this position, he preached so hard they stoned him. I mean, he went to heaven seeing God standing, Christ standing, looking for him to come. But as he looked up, he cried, "I see Jesus." And he's standing there at the right hand of the Father. Now, ladies and gentlemen, amazes me. That's a tremendous peek into the portals of glory. In fact, here he was being stoned when it ought to have been sad. But here's a time he said he didn't see Jesus just sitting at the right hand of the Father this time. That was his position, by the way. But at this time, he said, "I saw him standing." Don't tell me that God don't get upset sometimes in heaven by the way his people are treated on this earth. But you know, God has a loving heart. He's got a day set for condemnation. He's got a day set for justice. He's got a day set for judgment. And he don't have to move until that day comes. And he gives people mercy and grace all during their time. So it's not the work of a deacon necessarily to preach, but they should be able to teach, and they should be able to somehow or another, if they get a chance to witness for the cause of Christ. Some people say every deacon needs to preach. Not necessarily. You don't find out of these, only two of these, you know, of the seven that were acts of preaching, you know of. The rest of them were full of the Holy Ghost, and they were for to do the things that were set to do in that local church. There's a possibility. There have been a number of times God had put people, raise them up in a church, put them on the board, and then call them to preach. There have been a lot of folks done that in years past. And so here it's important. This important position in the church requires qualified servants to minister to the physical needs of the church. So what happened when God is obeyed? Notice in Acts chapter 6 again what the Bible says when things are in line according to the scriptures and what God said. In verse 7 it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." That's the followers of Christ multiplied greatly. Why? Because the organization was right and the organization was functioning right, and therefore God blessed and souls were saved and there's an increase, and that's what he said. And a great company, of all things, he let us know, even a great company of the priests in Palestine obeyed obedience to the faith. And so here, this is important. Now, as we look at what, consider the work of the deacon, let's consider the qualification. The qualification is very short, just like the word. There's a positive qualification. Notice. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, the first word we see. That means serious, men of dignity, men of honest report. Notice again, be grave. And notice he said, not only should they be grave, in verse 9, that they're holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, what God had showed us in the Scriptures, they hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in or with a pure conscience, verse 9. The word mystery there means that which has been concealed or hidden by God, but now it's been revealed. Paul reveals this to us as we see in Romans chapter 16. Here's what he says as he writes to the church at Rome in chapter 16. And you look down about verse 25 and 26. He said in verse 25, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The mystery, notice, the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there seems to be today a preaching of a mystery that's not the gospel of Christ. It's a mystery of something how to get involved with the world rather than get involved with this thing of eternal life. And here, he calls it a mystery, and that mystery is what God is doing in the last days. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 with me, and down about verse 3 through 5. Here's what the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 3. And three, he says, but how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, Paul says, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You don't get into that arena without being born into it. That's the whole thing, John 3. So here he said the mystery today is not self-help, how to get along in life as far. That comes after a person has been born again. To be born again is the main message of the church, ladies and gentlemen. To teach people what God says about the new birth and explaining it so they can understand it and they can reach out by faith and they can have it if they want it without any reservations whatsoever. And that's been lost inside the church today. How many people do you have come to your house ever asked you, have you been born again? You have a lot asked you what church you are and so forth. Nothing wrong with that if you're leading to something. But there's a lot of people trying to get your attention today, and it's everything except, are you born again? But this is what God's Word teaches us, that the mystery is about when we look at these things. And then he said in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto man, the sons of man, as is now revealed it by unto us his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Now go back with me, if you will, and let's look at 1 Timothy again as we look at these qualifications. We're talking about the positive qualification right at this time. Look with me in verse 9. He said, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And that, of course, that faith refers to that which is believed. The gospel, we see in Jude 3, talks about in or with a pure conscience we are to receive. Without hypocrisy. In chapter 1, verse 19, he said, holding faith in a good conscience, which somehow have been put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Some people had faith, they said about, but they made shipwreck of it, showing they didn't have true faith. God stabilizes his people if they stay in the book and be sure that they get in the right way, the right door. You know who the door is? Jesus Christ. And by the way, he's not a fake Jesus either. He's not someone who puts up some fake and goes through a fake door and say they get saved by that. He's someone who knows where the door's at because God has revealed himself as the door. And when he goes through the door, he understands what took place by being born into the family of God at that time. And so again, the positive qualification is the deacon should hold firmly the great doctrine of the Christian faith that God reveals in the ages of grace. Notice in verse 10, he said, and these also should be proved. That word proved means tested. They're to be found blameless, not sinless. Some people say, I don't run for deacon board because I feel like sin. He didn't say be sinless. He said be blameless. That means you know if there's anything in your life, you've got it under the blood. You've confessed it because that's the only way you can really be happy with the Lord to start with. And that's the only way we can really fill a position that God would have us. We know there's something to be in our life that God has showed us that should not be there. And so here he talks about that they're to be blameless. They must show themselves dependable before being officially appointed as a deacon in the church. In Acts 6:3, they have to have a good reputation. That means they have an honest report. That means that people looked at them and seen there is a symbol of the Holy Ghost being filled with them. By the way, they look at the things in life and how they handle themselves, and that they have wisdom because they deal with things instead of just jumping on something. Ladies and gentlemen, the amazing thing in this world, I'm amazed years ago how the Lord taught me some things before I even knew I needed in a church in the business world. Did you know in the business world they teach you how to deal with things with wisdom? Because they're looking for a report that's best rather than something that's not best. They're looking for the best advice. They're looking for the best ways. And every time somebody brings something up, it's not maybe the best way. If you do any business at all, you understand when you meet together in a meeting somewhere or another, you're looking for the best that can come out of that meeting that will be the best for your organization. If not, you won't be on that board long. But Tyson, I'm talking here the other day. What happens when you take those subjects and you look in business meeting and dealing with high-priced money and high-priced people, and you talk about when you do something, what you get facts and you get it together and you see what is operating, and then you find out why it's not operating right before you try to put something else to operate. That's the way you have to deal with things in this world to come out with the best. Because it's very obvious. Many times we all think we got the right way, but you find out it's not long before sometimes our way may not be the right way. And that's a multitude of collection. You have a multitude of advice that comes from a collective source, and that's one good thing about the board. We did that many times in the past, to look at a collection of things and hopefully come up with that which would be the best for the organization. And here again, this is the positive qualifications. They must show themselves dependable before being officially appointed to this particular place. Notice another thing, and this is one you have trouble with today. It says in verse 12, watch, and let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this held true to about 50 years or 60 years ago. And then it began to be changed because some people said this word means this and this word means that. So many ministers got divorced that they began to change it also because they couldn't fill the position they were if they didn't get it changed. So they began to say, it didn't mean this. And a bunch of people have followed down through the years. But ladies and gentlemen, listen, isn't it a simple fact? Why make something so complicated? Why not just do what it looks like it says do? I mean, why get into argument? There have been churches split over this that should never have been split over it. Because it's one of the things that God said. We all get ourselves in things at times that limits us from doing what we could do our best for the Lord in certain things, but we can still give Him our best wherever we're at. Amen. I believe that. I thank God my wife and I are not divorced because I don't believe I could fill the position of this church. But I'll tell you this, if we were, we could still serve God in capacities that be accepted, may not be the perfect will of God, but be accepted of God because there's no position you in you can't find something to do for God. Now, God had a reason why He did this. I don't know. Hope when we get to heaven, we'll find out. But I'm not going to try to change in these days because the world's going crazy about this thing of how many wives one should have. Many people have bad marriages. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, you're a pastor. If you're in a bad marriage and it's hell on earth and there's no change whatsoever, and you try to get your mate to get changed and you leave them, don't feel guilty about that. God does not want us to be in a position where we might get hurt or killed. And I prove that, if I got time, go back to Moses' day and see how he wrote a bill of divorce. God, Jesus said when he didn't do it because it's right. He did it because the heart is those people's heart. Right. So you see, there's some things we have to accept where we're at and say, Lord, here am I. I can't change it, but I want to serve you. God, give me people who want to serve Him because they love the Lord, and yet they realize there's some things their life was messed up before they got saved. Some people said it makes no difference after you get saved that it changes. I don't find that exception here, do you? I look at it, folks. I'm honest with what I'm saying. And I've seen some of the best, I'm going to be honest with you, I've seen some of the best people of God who had bad marriages later find someone they love and serve God better than some people who've only been married but one time. Yep. We got some in here that love God. And they understand the circumstances, and they give their life to the Lord. They don't bow up at something because they look at it and say, Lord, I can't explain that, but I know what this says, and I want to leave it just like it is. And I thank God for that, because that's harmony. That's saying, Lord, I understand what I don't understand, and even though I don't understand it, I think I understand it. And in other words, we're mixed up about it, but we want to keep it face value. Amen? And so I say to people a lot of times, why make a big problem out of something that seemed to be so fact? You say, but somebody said the Greek said. Well, I know the fact that diakonos is a Greek word, and there are some servants in the church who were females, but you don't find them deacons. I said you don't find them deacons. Amen. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. They may be put there, but they're not there according to the Scriptures. But God still loves women. He still loves them because they are a great impact to our churches. In fact, I'll be honest with the fellows, they're probably more impact sometimes than we are. They just love the Lord and take a lot, but they do it because they love God. And I thank God for the women in our church. I thank God for them because I understand that they have a hard time sometimes. And sometimes there is this thing of trying to want to see something different because somebody else has said this means that. How can they prove that, though? The only reason they say that is because someone has told them that. Amen? So if you're here tonight and God has given you a good lady or a good man and just a second marriage, you stay there. You love that person. You find where you can love God and serve God and serve Him there, and you'll be rewarded more so than some people who just have one marriage, one husband, one wife. See, God rewards us where we're at, how we serve Him, what we are capable and able to do, not based on somebody else. You'll never be rewarded against my standard. I'll never be rewarded against your standard. But I will be rewarded according to my own standard. God will say, son, you could have done this, and here's what you did, and this is where you'll be rewarded to and no more. And I have to understand that. So here, he says, here the husband of one wife. Notice, verse 13. Go back again. Verse 11. Even so, their wives be grave. Let me go back again. Done lost it here. It is in the Bible, isn't it? Amen. 12. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife. I start to say all of a sudden God removed out of the word of God. I'm in a mess. No, that's not there. Aren't you glad, folks? That things are just simple. God, I'm glad God didn't try to make it so complicated that my little peanut mind can't understand it. It's just at face value. Thank Him for that. Then He said, He ruling their children in their own house as well, in verse 12. Ruling their children in their own house as well. That means you set the standard. It doesn't mean that one may not kick out of the harness. It doesn't mean when they get to be young adult or older, they may not. But God said, if you do it like you should, when they get old, they'll come back to it. Amen. They'll realize when they get older, oh my mother and dad had been godly than I thought they were, and I could save myself a lot of trouble if I'd just listened to them at that time. And because somebody sees somebody, a child jump out of the harness, don't mean that particular person is going wild in the sense as a family. It means that child has got hold of something and turned and took them out of the will of God and out of the home to kick the traces for a few minutes or a few days, a few hours, a few weeks, a few months. But God says the word's planted like it should be there. You'll see them come back. Because that word will stay there when everything else leaves. That's what's amazing. No wonder God said, train up a child the way he should go. And then when he gets older, you'll see some things happen that you never thought of. That's the positive qualification. What about the negative qualifications? Notice in chapter 3, verse 8, he said they're not to be double-tongued. Not double-tongued. Talking about the subject two different ways to do different people. Dealing with subjects in turn that's not the same with everybody. You know, notice another thing. This is hypocrisy and deceit. It can be translated even as liars if they're double-tongued. Notice another thing you have a big trouble with here too. Not given to much wine. Now the difference in this and what it said to the bishops, he said not given to wine at all. But here the word much, I don't understand why the Lord put that there. Now, a lot of people say, that doesn't say you don't have, that you can't drink some. It said not much wine. And I agree with that. But then I have to understand some things about God. God sometimes writes for us to understand. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't have anesthesia back in those days. They didn't have painkillers in those days. About the only thing they had was intoxicated alcohol or wine or something that put you in a stupor so you didn't have pain. And that helps me understand when I read what Paul told Timothy just over a verse or two in chapter 5, down about verse 23. Paul said, here, drink no longer water, but use a little wine, there it is, for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Notice he didn't say use wine. He said use a little wine. Now, that says to me that God put a clause in here just in case somebody would talk about not using anything as anesthetics of any kind. It's because he said over here not to drink much wine. That means there I think it's a control atmosphere. So therefore, it would be control in a situation where in turn it was needed to help that individual not abuse. Now, I'm not reading into the Scriptures. I'm trying to understand the Scriptures. And when Paul said, drink a little, no more water for your, notice again, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Ladies and gentlemen, if God had not said that, I better not never use anything else that has anything to do with any type of painkiller. Because that's all that is. If I'm using any kind of anesthetics of any kind, I'm using something to put me out of my misery. Well, then what happens when you abuse alcohol? Somebody would say, well, that's the reason I don't abuse it. I just drink it once in a while. Well, that's the trouble with it. You just drink it once in a while. And once in a while is a lot. When people drink it, you get a habit of it. It's habit forming. A little is not habit forming. A little is when you need it to help you because you're in pain or hurt or need something. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I hate alcohol with a passion. But if I was going to have a prostate removed back years ago with no anesthesiology, I'd have got me drunk before I had it removed, I tell you that. Because it's in a controlled situation. The doctors would have controlled it, but I don't like pain, do you? But that don't mean I'm going to abuse it. That don't mean say I got a heartache that's just broken. I'm going to get on that. No siree. God help me to stay clear that my mind is clear, except when God gives me that ability to see that I need some help, and this can help me get through that. It's not psychologically. It has to do with physical pain. Amen. I'm so glad the dentist can give me a shot that kills the pain to pull the tooth. If not, just next time say, Doc, I'm not going to pay for it. Don't do it. Just go ahead and pull it out. Don't you know it's much better to have the pain removed? It's bad enough when the pain comes back after it's pulled, isn't it? What I'm saying, you understand what I'm saying. God is wonderful. He's letting us know there are some things that he's get forth that we abuse. Sin abuses things that could be a great help to us in our life. And I believe in anesthesia is just as bad if you're going to abuse it as it would be wine or alcohol. Some people say, well, I don't get drunk. Well, let me ask a question. How much it takes you to get drunk? Because you have to get drunk to find out what got you drunk so you can back off from it. Isn't that right? I mean, how much it take? Take a pint to get you drunk? Or 2 pints? Drink 2 pints? Took 2 pints, you got drunk. How much you got to back off not to be drunk? Ladies and gentlemen, it's foolish. Satan has sentenced us a lot of foolish thoughts to do things that God said not do. Because he knows it will not give us the authority to do things and be in control of it. So here he says, at this time, don't try to use this. I know of deacons now in some churches that say, well, I'm glad the Lord said this about just a little wine. Not given too much wine. But what about greedy of filthy lucre too? Again, these are naked qualifications. Filthy lucre, greedy for money or gain. Men who covet getting money. You don't have to have money to cover it either. Then when he finishes these qualifications here, he talks about there's another element here, and that's the deacon's wife. Just like he has as far as a man, as the bishop's wife or the pastor's wife. Qualifications of the pastor's wife. Look, if you will, he talks about having the husband of one wife. Even so of us their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Notice the Greek word here can either mean, and this is really the problem, I think, when it talks about the wives. It can mean a wife or a woman, because it's G-U-N-E, it's Gunny. It can mean either one. But wait, the context tells us how it should be used. You can be a woman and not be a wife. Amen? You can be a woman and not be married. You can be a woman and live by yourself. But here he talks about a woman who's married to a man. And that is a woman who is a wife. Amen. That makes sense. Why would I want to read into that anything else? There's a lot more things I don't understand that I need to be looking at rather than trying to argue with someone over something that's simple as far as the scriptures are concerned. And so he says again, this could be a woman of any age, could be married or a widow if you look at it that way. This is why some believe that it refers to female deacon or deaconesses, they call. Wives is the right word. Why? Because it is the wife of a husband who's going to fill this position. And a husband and a wife is what God sanctions. You know why? Because they're the only combination that can reproduce. Even the reproduction of mankind proves that it's not a wife, wife, man, man, woman, woman. It's a man and a woman. Because that's the only way it can be reproduced in this life. And it goes all the way back to the time that we see God creating man. And this is why some believe it refers to it like a deacon or deaconess, because they say they are, that word can mean either way. But wait a minute, this one here is married to a deacon. That's what he's talking about. It's out of context if it's just a woman and don't mean wife, which describes what type of woman it is. A woman could be outside of marriage vows. This would not be allowed in the church in the past. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't have been allowed 100 years ago in the church in the past because of what God said. But isn't it amazing? Well, that's just what happens when you change the Word of God. You might as well change it all the way, hadn't you? If you change it one place, change it anywhere else. And that's what religion does, this side of eternity. Phoebe is called a servant of the church in Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. This is the female form of diaconess. But she is not filling a position like a deacon's wife. She's filling the position of a servant who loves people. Women did serve the local church, but they did not violate limitations placed on them in the scriptures. Notice another in verse 7. They says they're to be grave, G-R-A-V-E. That means reverent, dignified, serious. Not slanders. That means they're not gossipers. Verse 11. And also you look in chapter 5, verse 13. They're to be sober. Verse 11 again. Faithful in all things. Isn't that an amazing thing? He says that about the wives. And you don't see much of that about all things as far as the man himself. But faithful in all things. I guess the Lord is saying this is an era where a person is attached to it. And they just have to support the husband. And they're to be faithful in all things. Ladies and gentlemen, if I understand that correctly, God says a premium on a man who's in this position is a wife who supports him and is faithful in all things, unless they're handicapped, unless they have physical problems and things like that. Of course, we know that that's something providential of the Lord if that takes place. But it's to be faithful in all things. Where? In that local church. That is, they're to support their husband in all things in that local church. Because probably if she doesn't, a lot of people in the church won't. If my wife don't support me 100%, there'll be a lot of times I'm going to preach and say things that people will not support. But I got one who will. Amen. And a deacon will have the same thing. There'll be times that you can't fill these positions without getting lambasted once in a while. But I'll tell you this, if the wife at home supports the husband, that's a lot when you can go home and lick your wounds, isn't it, brethren? When you know what I'm talking about, you go home. Yeah, it's a lot to have that because you know you've got someone to support you, and then that'll help you pray together and help you realize whether you did the right thing or not did the right. It amazes how God just brings it about so you can understand what goes on in our lives as far as help the church. That's how God blesses the church. So those who serve well as deacons will be greatly blessed. He says that they will purchase to themselves a good degree in boldness in the faith, confidence, and assurance. 1 John 4:17 shows a little bit about that. The position of a deacon is not to be taken lightly by those who do the appointing or by those who are appointed. They should be esteemed highly and loved for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 tells us that. And we asked our deacons to sit on the front row here because we want you to know who they are. We're not ashamed of our deacons. We're not ashamed of their wives. We believe that they are important to this church. And we asked that. We asked our staff members to sit here on the front row. We want people to say, who are those, the deacons? So I declare your deacons sit up front, and the staff said, yeah, we sit up front. We believe in what we're doing. And we want to know that we don't mind letting people know they can follow us if they're willing to do so. We're not hiding somewhere seeking and discussing things that's not has anything to do with the church, just to be at odds. No, sir. We want you to know we're in front leading you. And we want God to help us see you and love you in a way that we're in turn. Our heart will be seen as we serve him. If asked to serve on the deacon board, do so with reverence and humility. What an honor that wives should support their husband. What an honor if you do, as Acts 6, look out, take among you those. Look at those who are tested and proved. Those who are faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Those who are faithful, trying to win. Those who are faithful in things that they're doing. That's who you want to lead the church. And that's who God's going to bless. And that's what you see in Acts chapter 6. So, if I'm wrong, the church has been wrong for a long time. Because I really believe this in this day, and going back in history, this has never been debated that much like it is in our day. And the reason for that, we got a lot of folks coming up in the ranks now that's very religious. As we've seen, just 4% that claim to be that's born in, 25, 30 years ago now to be born again Christians. There's other things involved, religious-wise and otherwise, is taking the place because that becomes more self-help than a born again a place to be born again. So when we vote, there'll be you'll vote from a voting sheet. It'll be a secret ballot. Those will be named as we look at Wednesday night who the nominations are. If you have a nomination, you be sure you go to that person, make sure that they understand you're going to nominate them. Don't do it and embarrass them. You do to them, tell them this is a qualification, so forth. If you have someone, and because if someone is brought up to be a nomination and don't meet the requirements the church has set here, then we would have to ask them, are they willing? If they say they're not, they can't be on the board. That's only fair, is it not, ladies and gentlemen? Is that only fair? We're not doing something behind the scene. We're doing something open. It's done every 2 years, and they serve every 4 years at that time. To sit on the deacon board, deacon must have more than 50 must have at least 51% of the vote, yes. If it's 51% of the vote, no, and it could be negative as much so as yes, then there's no questions asked, that's it. 51% or more is they're on the board. 51% or less means that they don't run this time, they can run another time at that time. I pray this will be a help to us as we look. And there's no animosity here, there's no hatred here, it's love for people, love for God, and let's love the Lord enough to say, Lord, please help me understand your rules and regulations in light of what this world says. Help us understand what we do for you is because we love you. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight for this book. Without it, we wouldn't be helpless. And I thank you tonight, Lord, for the men that's been on the board the last 4 years. Dear Father, we thank you again for the many things we settled. This church is an independent Bible-believing church. It does not belong to any organization. That means everything that comes up in this church has to go before the board. We have to deal with a lot of things, Lord, and not easy. It really is not easy sometimes. And yet we thank you for what you give us answers for. A lot of people in this church don't understand what goes on when we have a board meeting. But you do. And I thank you for the honesty, and I thank you, Lord, Father, for the debates we've had, and all of that helped us grow. That's the reason you say we get a well degree by on the board. We learn how to deal with problems, deal with each other. We learn, Father, that each one of us have a characteristic about that we have to deal with. And that's which it is. And that's how you have harmony, that you show what you think is right, and then, dear Father, discuss it to get what is right in case something may be shaded on some way or another. Lord, we always need your input. We pray you'd control our hearts. Thank you for our church through the years, dear Father. We've been honest about positions in our church. Our church started in the beginning, setting up rules and regulations to know that where not one person would dictate, But Lord, a committee would come together and set forth something that would be right for us all. And dear Father, no individual, no family can dictate. It has to be that it's collected as far as the church is concerned, and we want it to be biblical. Father, anything that is not biblical, please help us see it. We don't mind changing something to be proven it's not biblical. Lord, we're not here to set our own standard. We're not here to set our own way. We're here to be honest to the Word of God as people were years ago, even back in the before the 40s, now, maybe now in 2000, the second decade in the year 2000. Lord, we could keep some of that old-fashioned standards that God set up many years ago. Help us understand God doesn't need to change. We need to change because we find ourselves dealing with problems every day that's new. There's a standard in the Bible that we can look at. Sometimes we can look at how others dealt with the standard in past as prototypes for us to look at that we might get the right answer. So now only you know who it's what's going to happen next Wednesday and their Father and the nomination and then the final vote. And so we ask and leave it in your hands. We've done what we thought was right. We did what we thought you said do. And we ask you now to honor that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.